All right, everybody. It's about time to get started here. It's just about that.
It's exactly that time.
Okay. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, on this day where we heard you call us branches in yourself, divine, Lord, we are so grateful that you give us everything to stay connected to you. It is by your love and power that we are here and that we are receiving your life-giving breath that you give to us. So thank you, Lord, for these great things. And be with us, Lord, as we begin to study a little bit more in depth about you and how you compare to Adam. So be with us, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so we are continuing our study on comparing Adam and Jesus. For those of you who are not here, there's a couple that have not been here. What we're doing is I heard somewhere, you read it in Scripture someplace, that Jesus is either the second Adam or the last Adam, and so we're trying to figure out why Scripture would say that. How does Jesus and Adam compare to each other? And so that's what we're doing. We're actually compiling quite a long list of ways that we can compare Adam and Jesus. And for those of you who weren't here, what we're doing is we're reading the parts in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, seeing what attributes either Adam has or what he does or what he's told to do and how that compares with Jesus. Does that sound accurate, what we're trying to do? Okay, it's kind of a free-flowing thing here, so... In doing that, probably what you've all noticed is that Adam really isn't mentioned all that many times in Genesis. There's not a whole lot, so we really got to work hard to figure this out. And so through all of this, just as a quick review, what we have compiled so far is a list. We've gotten through four particular things that Adam and Jesus compare to. And again, for those that weren't here, Adam is listed, he's called a type in Romans, I think it was. He's a type for the second Adam, which means whatever Adam does, the second Adam is going to be better at. Okay, in comparing to that. And so with that, we've compiled a list. So if you remember kind of going through these from last week, the first thing that we compared Adam and Jesus together is all three persons were involved in Adam's creation. We get that in the second, in chapter 2, where Yahweh Elohim forms Adam and breathes into him the breath of life, the Ruach, the Spirit. Okay? And all three persons are involved in Jesus's, I don't know how else other to say this, creation, conception, however we want to do it. Only Jesus is fully human and fully God. He's not just fully human. Adam was fully human. Jesus is fully human, fully God. So we get, that's the better part. The second one is that Adam was created righteous and holy without sin. That was the image of God, remember? We talked about God's image is righteous and holy. Jesus is born righteous and holy without sin ever. Never sins. Where we know that Adam falls off the wagon. So that was number two. So number three, at his creation, Adam was a human replica of what God looks like. Okay? At his birth, Jesus was a human, but not a replica, but was and still is God himself. And our little thing here was, those who have seen me have seen the Father. To see Jesus is to see God. And there was one more. There was one more that we got so far. Adam was animated by the Spirit for service. Remember when in chapter 2, Yahweh breathes into Adam the breath of life, and he immediately becomes a living being and begins to serve God, meaning doing what God created him to do. And we compared that to Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit for ministry, for his ministry of salvation. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus, and in Mark's gospel, immediately drives him into the wilderness. Immediately. So as soon as the Spirit comes, he's on the go for his ministry of salvation. All right, so that's kind of where we left it last week. Things kind of got out of control. I don't remember what it was that caused everything to sort of go sideways. But so that's where we ended it. So we're going to, let's pick up here now. I'm using paper this week, so hopefully it doesn't all end up on the floor. And okay, so now Adam, at his creation, was given some very explicit instructions upon his creation. What do I mean by that? When he was created, God said, do these things immediately. It wasn't like, you're alive now, go wander for a couple of months, and then come back and we'll figure this out. No, he said, immediately upon his creation, he's giving these set of instructions. Okay? Now, Eve is eventually included in these instructions also, but remember, we're just sticking with Adam here. We're not going to delve much into Eve. So, in both creation events, and what I mean by that is chapter 1, chapter 2, both creation events, Elohim and Yahweh tell Adam to do four specific things. Okay, so we're gonna look at those things first. So the first one is in chapter 1, verse 28. We've been there a bunch already. Okay. Everybody there?
Yes.
God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Okay, we're going to save that one for later, that particular command. And then he says, subdue it. That means the earth. Subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living creature that moves across the ground. Okay, so Adam, according to Elohim in chapter 1, is to do what? He is to subdue and to rule. Those are the two commands that we're going to look at right now. Subdue and rule. Now, in chapter 2, we also get two commands that that Adam is supposed to do. Verse 15 of chapter 2. God took the man and put him in the garden to do what?
To work it and to
take care of it. Okay? So, in chapter 2, he is to work and to care. So, let's start with chapter 1. I'm going to write some Hebrew just because I can. So, the first word is subdue. And in Hebrew, that is Kadesh, or Kadesh. Not Kadosh, that's holy. This is Kadesh. And how is that word in the Hebrew translated? This is very important. How is it translated? It's translated as bring into bondage. You are to bring into bondage the earth. Okay, and it's also at times translated as dominate. Okay, now when we think of those two words, those never are good words, are they?
No,
because we always think of something that's not good. The Greek, this is really a fun one. The Greek word, now when I say Greek, we're looking at the Septuagint. Remember the Septuagint? It's like the very first commentary on the Old Testament. So what does the Septuagint say? It says kata kurisita. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Well, the Greek the Greek translation of this is to have power over or show one's authority. Okay, so both of these are very active verbs. To dominate, to bring under submission, to exercise authority and power over a particular object. And in this case, it's
the world.
It's what? It's creation, basically. Okay. So let's go then to the next word, rule. A rule is rada. That's an easy one. That means to dominate. Again, it's one of those words we hear that we don't like because it means somebody's doing something mean to us, right? Dominating over us. It's where we get some translations that is subdue and have what? Dominion over. Some of your translations probably have that. Okay. Well, this is just trivia. It means absolutely nothing. But the Septuagint does not translate the word rule. It does not translate the Hebrew word radah. What it does in there, it's got this little fake word that has no meaning at all. It has no meaning in it other than to emphasize the main word. So if we in our English were going to emphasize this, have dominion, what would we do?
Write it in bold.
We write it in bold, there you go. Or we put an exclamation point on it, right?
Yeah.
Well, the Greek has a word for the exclamation point. It's like if we were to write katakaritseia, exclamation point, and write it out in letters. So that's what the Greek does. So it does not translate rule, it just keeps with the domination and the bring under submission.
So what is the word?
What is that?
What is the word?
I didn't write it down. It was meaningless. So it's about five letters. It's kind of a throwaway word. But.
Jesus.
Yeah. So according to the Septuagint, it's saying that the subdue and rule in the Hebrew means exactly the same thing. That's their point. That's the point of the Septuagint. Subdue and rule mean the same thing, according to the Greeks. This is my whole heartache with the Greek language.
Yeah.
They just had so much time to sit around and think because they were so prosperous that they just made their language just so incredibly difficult because they just had lots of time to do it. And it's really frustrating. Here's one of them. Why not just put an exclamation point? Why do you have to write exclamation point out? No. So anyway. So what is it? What's Elohim getting at here? Is Elohim getting at that Adam is to be a tyrant?
No.
Yes.
Okay. Explain.
If I have to rule over everything, whatever is there has to do what I say.
Okay. Very good. He's in charge of all of it. Okay. Is he to lord his power over all creation?
No.
Okay. Got some yeses, got some noes. Richard's sitting out there on that limb by himself. That's fine.
Oh, I thought you were right.
It's a good place to be.
Malcolm's a saw.
So if Adam is not... Yeah, John?
So I'm going to take a different tact and... So God created Adam out of the dust. Mm-hmm. The rest of the stuff that's out here that he's talking about is also dust.
Yeah. Yeah.
And what he's saying is, make the dust flourish.
Okay.
Take care of this dust. Do something with this dust. Make it better than it is.
Okay. Hang on to that. Because I think there's just hang on to that. I think it's a good point. Okay? So if Adam is not if Adam is not supposed to be a tyrant, to be a ruler, to do what Richard says, everything has to do what I say, okay, if that's not the case, then how does Adam exercise dominion, power over, and showing authority? The answer is in chapter 2, verse 15. Okay? And what is he commanded to do there? To work and to care. Okay, well, let's translate those words and let's see what we're getting here. If you look at these both in the Hebrew and the Greek, work is work. Work is just like it is for us. It's a job. We get up every morning, we go to work. Okay? And that's what Adam was to do. He was not supposed to just lounge on the beach. He was supposed to get up in the morning and work in the garden, whatever that entailed. You know, the garden's perfect, so you wouldn't think there'd be a lot of dead branches like we talked about today, right? That had to be cleaned up.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know. If there's grass growing, I would assume it had to be mowed every once in a while. But, I mean, we don't really know.
Okay. Animals could eat the grass.
Yeah, the animals could keep the grass now. But whatever capacity that is, he was to work. He was to, we can say it this way, he was to be busy.
Active.
Doing whatever it was that he was doing in the garden. And so when our English translations say work and care for, it immediately makes us think that he's, you know, pushing the lawnmower around, right? Okay? But that when you translate the, both the Greek and the Hebrew word for care, you get something very different. Both in both languages, it translates into guard, to keep watch over, or protect.
That makes sense.
It doesn't say trim the trees. Okay? So, stay with me here. Adam is given all creation. He's given all creation. He's in charge of all of it. It all falls under his authority to rule and to have dominion over. And how is he to exercise this dominion and this power and authority? By serving creation. By protecting it like a shepherd. If you remember, a shepherd, let's say a shepherd's got 10 sheep. He's in absolute, complete control of those sheep, right? And how does he show it? By defending them, by leading them to where their water and food is, by doing all of these things. And that's what's happening here. This should be jumping off the page by now, if we're comparing Adam and Jesus, right?
Yes.
So the comparison is this. Adam is given authority over all creation by serving it. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. It's all given to him, and he exercises it by what?
Serving.
Being servant to all.
Yeah.
Remember, when the disciples were like, hey, who's going to be the greatest? And what does Jesus say? You want to be the greatest?
Be the least.
Be a servant. Mm-hmm. Be like me, is what he says. I was watching this this video the other day. Have you, you guys have... I don't know if you follow college football at all, but the Colorado Buffaloes, the football team, their coach, rather famous guy, he brought in a squad of United States Marines to train the football players one morning. So, yeah. Those big football players thought they were in good shape until they met these Marines. But toward the end of it, one of the master sergeants was speaking to most of them, and he was talking about leadership, you know, because you always hear, well, I'm going to be a great leader when I get to this football team, sort of thing. And one thing he said, he says, if you want to be a leader, serve someone. I was like, oh my gosh, that's jumping right off the pages of scripture right there. You want to be a leader? Serve your men. He says, because when you serve your men will follow you. Right? So that's our next comparison. Adam has authority over all creation by serving it. Jesus is given all authority in heaven and earth, and he exercises it by being a servant to all. Any questions? Are we good? Okay. Now, the reason that I contend that Adam can be given this command is his unique creation. He stands apart from all other creation because he is the only one in all of creation whom God breathed into him the breath of life. Nobody else. Not even Eve. Okay. So what we have here, because of that, you guys all got this?
Yep.
Burned in our memory.
There's quiz later.
Good test.
How do you do that?
Open book test. Yes.
So the breath of life, and it's always, we know we're different than the animals, but they uh-huh. have a breath. How does the scripture talk about that breath of life in comparison to the other creatures?
Well, if you read in here when he creates Adam, okay. So in verse 7, the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Okay. Now when he talks about the other beast, God, in verse 19, now God formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. That's it. There's no breath breathed into them. They simply began to live by his creation. Only Adam is animated by the spirit that's breathed into him. That sets him apart.
That's what I'm asking, is how is that translated?
Because the breath that's breathed into Adam is the ruach, that spirit wind or breath that's always associated with the Holy Spirit. Okay. And you wouldn't do that with the fish, obviously. Maybe. Oh,
and again, isn't that part of making man in God's image? That's part of God's image, that breath.
That breath. Yeah, you could probably say that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So if Adam stands alone in the way he was created because he receives the breath of life, then Adam becomes what I'm going to call is the go-between. Okay? So you have God. And then you have Adam, and then you have creation. So Adam stands between all the rest of creation and God. Why? Because he's uniquely created. Different than everything else. Okay? Adam stands between God and creation because there is no one else like him. Not even Eve. Because Eve is created a different way.
Yes.
Okay. Unfortunately, Adam fails in his service to the Lord, his dominion, his care and protection, right? And so the very first human is a go-between, a middleman between God and creation. But when Adam fails at this, God continues to use this same model through creation.
Right.
At some point, Noah sort of fills that role, and Abraham to a small degree, but it really comes into play when we get to Moses, right? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all chronicle Moses' role as the go-between. So we have God, Moses, Moses stands in here as our go-between. What do we mean by this? Well, what's missing between these two?
The arrow and the
arrow.
Pointing back to God. Very good. When Adam sins, he loses this ability to go
back to God
directly in his unique way.
For everyone else.
And then everybody else doesn't get that. Now Moses, God comes to Moses and says, lead my people out of Israel. And then you're going to do a bunch of other stuff. Okay. Come up on the mountain, God says, I'm going to give my law to you. You are going to give the law to the people. The people read it and they say, okay, we hate that, Moses. Or, okay, we love it, we'll do it. Right?
Right.
And then Moses talks to God, but nothing flows from Moses to God in the way it did with Adam to the Creator. Okay? So this continues on. What's that?
He said, explain that.
Explain the difference.
I will. I will. Yeah, I'm taking this in segments and they sort of overlap.
Yeah.
It'll make more sense when we get to point number 6 or 7.
Okay.
So Moses does all of this for the people, all those kind of things. And after Moses, who is it that takes this role?
David.
It's the Levites. It's the priestly system,
Levites,
right?
Yeah.
The people come to the priest to do what God commands the priest to do. Tell the people to come, sacrifice for their sins, go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle the blood, and I will forgive the people. Okay. But the priests are never going into the Holy of Holies and saying, hey, Yahweh, we need to sit down and talk about this.
Right.
Okay, that doesn't happen.
It didn't go the other way.
They don't have that influence. Okay. Now, it goes through the priestly line. Perhaps the very best example of this, even though he's not a Levite, is Solomon. Absolutely, Solomon is the best one. Not only did Solomon act like Adam when he started naming animals and plants and that kind of stuff, but he also has the wisdom and knowledge, probably that Adam was born with, but God gave to him after his prayer. But what happens to Solomon?
Oh, he fell off the
bed. Fails, right? Like every other human go-between between God and people. Until when?
Until Jesus.
Okay. So all human go-betweens, middlemen. I don't have a better word for that. If any of you guys can come up with something better, I'm good with that.
Intercessor?
No, not really, because that's not what Adam did.
Yeah.
We got to think about what Adam did here. Yeah. That's the basis of all of this. Yes, John.
So going back to what Richard said, he's kind of a king. So when you said Solomon, I agree with that.
Yeah.
David would be the other one.
David, you know, I thought about David, and I think David sort of fits that role. But if you remember, Solomon took on the role of priest when it came to dedication of the temple and all of that.
Yeah. Yeah.
David never really stood as a priest before
and having his wisdom, too, was the other piece.
Right. Right.
So we have Levi.
So all human go-betweens fail until Jesus. So then Jesus, as the second Adam, is the ultimate go-between. This one should be easy. So we have God here. We have Jesus. We have all mankind. And look what comes back.
Come back.
Oh, yeah.
Arrow comes back.
Yes.
Okay.
Definitely.
So, Jesus stands before the Father and says what? He says, I take responsibility for all the world. He takes what was given to Adam, dominion over all creation. Jesus says, I take responsibility for the entire world. which means what else does he take responsibility for?
Our failures.
Sin. Sin is in the world. Your failures. Perfect. Jesus says, I'm going to be in charge of it. And then he says, I will give my life for it in order to rectify what went wrong. Remember, from the very beginning when we started this, Adam lived, Adam sinned, Adam died. That was our very first sort of comparison between the two. When Adam sinned, he lost his role as go-between. He doesn't get to do that anymore. Right?
Right.
So, that's why there's no more arrow there. When Jesus died for our sin and rose again, he becomes the eternal go-between between God and all of mankind. Remember Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. That's this. That's Jesus standing here. All mankind comes with their sin and pleads to Jesus. And then Jesus goes before the Father and says, my precious blood pays for their sins. And the Father hears that and says, their sins are forgiven. When Adam sins, he loses this ability to do that. And we read that in chapter 3. Instead of going to the Father, he hides from the Father.
Yeah.
He can no longer go to them because of his shame and his sin. So Jesus then becomes the ultimate one who stands between the Father and all creation. So number 5, where's my notes? So number 5 is our comparison. Adam stands between God and creation, but fails to protect it. And we see his failure in protection with the Eve story and the serpent.
Yeah, he didn't protect Eve. That's true.
Right. Jesus stands between God and creation and saves it by his death and resurrection. He protects all of creation by his death and resurrection. Okay? Okay. So that was comparison number 5. We got 2 more to go here today. So let's go on to chapter 2, 19 verses, or chapter 2, 19 to 20. So, verse 19, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, birds of the air, and beasts of the field. So, Adam is created, and then all the animals were created. Now, I don't think this is a chronological verse because it really goes out of whack from what we read in chapter 1 because Adam is the crowning jewel of all creation. God's not going to create him first and then all these lesser things. Remember, scripture always moves from lesser to greater. Okay? That being aside. So Adam is created. Then we hear that all the animals have been created. What does Adam start doing?
Naming them.
Yeah. Okay, he's naming the animals. But what else is he doing? This is key.
Probably overseeing them.
No.
He's taking dominion over the animals.
Okay, he's starting to fill those 2 commands. What is Adam doing when he's naming the animals? He is participating in the creation event. Any takers? Any deniers here? Okay, let me explain. John has a very quizzical look on his face, so let's see if I can explain this. If you remember, chapter 2 reads, the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And in chapter 1, we read that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. That was the 6th day. So what happens in those 6 days? The 6 days is the creation account. So everything that happens in there is part of the creation event. So everything that we read in chapter 2, as disjointed and unchronologically as it is, has to fall within that time frame. Okay? So part of the creation story, the creation account, is Adam naming the animals. Adam, because of his unique creation before the fall, becomes an active participant in the creation story. Okay? He also participates passively in the creation story because Eve is taken from him. So he's a passive participant. Just lost some of it. Okay? So here's number 6 then in our comparisons. Adam participates in creation by naming the animals. What's the comparison to Jesus? All things were created through Jesus. Jesus is not just a participant. He is the creator. Lesser to greater. John, did you have a question there somewhere?
Somewhere in there.
No? Okay. Okay.
John won't I have one.
Okay.
How in the world did he come up with axolotl?
I have no idea what that is.
With what?
Axolotl. That's a type of salamander.
Oh.
Well, some of the names of the flowers I've often wanted to.
Now, the reason that I contend that Adam is involved in creation then is because God brings the animals to Adam, and he goes to name them. You know, this wild beast comes up, and Adam, you know, turns to Yahweh and says, "This is going to be a horse." And Yahweh says, "Okay." He doesn't. They don't discuss it. There's no. Are you sure you want to call that a horse? It's whatever Adam says goes. Okay, that's what it is. And so there. And if you remember, we'll get to it.
They didn't have time to discuss it.
What's that?
I was just saying he didn't have a woman to say he's wrong.
Well, yeah, he didn't have anyone to correct him yet. Yeah, he did. He hit that one right out. Okay, so Adam is actively participating in the creation event through the naming of all of these things, and we know that Jesus created all things, so he's way better. Here's a little side note. What is the last thing that Adam names?
His wife Eve.
Eve.
Eve?
I think.
He names Eve.
Okay.
The mother of all living things.
Okay. But that's chapter 3. We're outside of the creation event at that point.
That's after the fall.
Chapter 2.
Chapter 2, verse 23. The man, what is that? That's Adam, said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of
man."
Ish. He calls himself man. Different from the Adam word for man. It's the last name that he gives anything. He names himself. He names himself. And what you can even take this a step farther, that Adam is incomplete. He is without a name until he has Eve. Yeah.
In terms of him participating in the creation then, in this event where Eve is made of the rib of Adam, he's got real skin in the game, so to speak.
Yeah.
I mean, he says, "Well, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone."
Part of him.
So yeah. He is clearly involved in creation event, more than just being there doing things and naming animals.
Right.
He puts himself, like Jesus puts himself, in the salvation story. I mean, so that, I see that as a common thread between Adam and our Lord.
Right. I tried to make the point with Eve's creation that Adam was passive participation in there. He wasn't doing anything. He was laying there, but it was from him.
Yeah.
He didn't initiate that.
That's right.
He didn't say, God, I think I need somebody. Well, and go ahead and take part of me.
That's the initiation. I need somebody.
No, he didn't. That's what God said.
That's what God said.
Yeah, God says you need somebody.
It's not good to be alone.
Right. Yeah, so he is very much in the deal here. Okay.
That being the case, in the coming of our Lord, that also was God's action.
Mm-hmm.
So we can see that in all of creation and in recreation, recreating us, so to speak, God is always the actor.
He's always the actor. He's always the actor. It's like the dry rose branch this morning. It cannot reanimate itself. It's always from outside. Okay? Always from outside. So Adam names himself. He's the last one to be named. The last thing on earth. We could have come up with something better, but... that's all he does. Okay, so now...
I have a question.
Okay, shoot. While I try to find my notes in this jumbled mess here.
It says, when God brought Eve, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. How did Adam know that? He was out of sleep when that rib was taken.
Okay, you are absolutely correct. But this is before the fall, and he is righteous and holy. He knows everything that God wants him to know.
Okay.
So it's probably God let him in on the deal.
Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't say that.
No, but I can surmise that.
Yeah, yeah.
Your hearing still works while you're asleep.
Sure.
So he could have heard it.
He could have heard.
That was happening.
It could very well that it's not listed in Scripture here that God came up to Adam because we know they communicated together. Mm-hmm. Say, look, this is what I'm going to do.
Oh, he said he was going to operate on him?
No.
He could have.
I said, it doesn't say in Scripture, but it stands to reason because they would walk and talk together,
yes,
that Yahweh would say, this is what I'm going to do.
To you.
I'm going to cause you to fall asleep.
And I'm going to.
And create Eve.
And I'm going to remove.
Yeah.
He probably tells him you're going to take it out.
He doesn't care, does he?
No.
He's right, perfectly in with the will of God before the fall into sin.
And God's doing it. So.
What?
Okay, so. Okay. So there's one last thing that Adam is commanded to do.
Be
united with his wife.
No.
Oh. Yes.
There's one last thing that Adam is commanded to do, and that's in chapter 1, verse 28. 28. There's only a couple of verses that name Adam in the chapter, so. Be fruitful and multiply, or be fruitful and increase. This Bible here says... be fruitful and have lots of children.
Oh,
I like that. Be fruitful and have lots of children. Now, there's no mention of that in chapter 2, in the second creation event. Because we just read that. He makes Eve. Adam names her woman, names himself man. And then we get this little thing about why people get married. And then the man and his wife were naked and they felt no shame. There's no command to increase in chapter 2. It's only in chapter 1. Now, for a particular time, Adam and Eve were perfectly in tune with God's will. Remember, we talked about that because they were created righteous and holy. So they're perfectly in tune with God's will. They're doing everything that God commanded them to do. Is there any indication that Adam and Eve would not follow this command?
No, up to this point.
No.
You think so? You think they would be okay? You know? Now, there's nothing in Scripture that indicates either way. Right? There's nothing in here that says they were multiplying before they fell into sin, or they only started to multiply after falling.
Yes.
We don't know. Now in chapter 4, we do learn about Cain and Abel. So to that extent, the command is followed. Right? Because he commanded them to do this, the command is followed. If Adam is a type for Jesus, how do we see this in Jesus? And not the Hollywood way, obviously, not with the Da Vinci Code or the Last Temptation of Christ, whatever those movies were. How do we see this command fulfilled in Jesus? Stan?
Scripture reading today claims that who can name his descendants? Christ had no descendants.
Had no descendants.
So there's a difference there.
Yeah. How does Jesus fulfill this command? He makes us children of God through baptism. It's right on the tip of your tongue.
It was.
I was going to say, the sons of God.
Yeah.
I could tell that's what he was going to say next.
Yeah.
And him comes to mind.
Yeah.
No, it just hit me and you said it first, so.
Yep. We are made children of God through baptism. Yeah. So our last comparison for today, Adam is commanded to fill the earth with other humans. He's commanded to fill the earth with children.
Yes.
Jesus fills heaven and earth with children of God through baptism. Right?
Right.
Well, I mean, I'm asking. Is there any...
I agree.
Any disagreements?
No.
Anything like that? Okay, so what have we done here over the last couple of weeks? A few things. We have discovered, the first one, that 1 Corinthians 15:14 is insufficient in describing the relationship between Jesus and Adam. It just is. Born of flesh, born of spirit, that doesn't help us at all. One is flesh, one is spirit. That applies to everybody. Okay, we learned in Romans 5:14 tells us that Adam is a type. And because Adam is a type, then one to follow will do what the first one did, only better. So then, after everything we've done, and we probably haven't touched on all of them, the conclusion is that we have shown that, in fact, Jesus did everything that Adam did only perfectly. Therefore, if we're going to talk about Adam, Jesus, as the second Adam or the last Adam, we should talk about Jesus being the perfect Adam. Because he did everything Adam was supposed to do and did it perfectly. And this, again, is this sort of this light bulb moment that once God does something, he always continues to do it.
Think of this.
He created Adam in a particular way, and when Jesus comes, Jesus is not different. He's better. He does the things that Adam was designed to do. Only does them perfectly. Now, I'm going to head this off at the pass right now, that Adam was created to redeem creation, but then failed at. That's not what I'm getting at. Remember, this is all pre-fall into sin. There was this perfect relationship between God, Adam, and creation. And it all functioned until chapter 3. And then when Jesus comes, he becomes the perfect Adam and puts this back into place. Because he's God, and his death and resurrection pays for it. And remember, God had Adam like this, and then he used all these other people in the same way. He just continues to do the same thing over and over and over. Only they get better as they go. So, yeah, John.
So I wrote down the words bread of life.
Okay.
And I see this as Adam was to take care of the creation. He was to make sure that the creation was there in order to provide for it.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses was the same way, except that provision for the food for the people was done by God.
By God.
But Jesus is the bread of life.
He provides himself.
He provides himself.
Right. For the care and the protection of all creation.
Yep.
Okay? Yeah. He does what Adam couldn't do. So. Okay, so next week, just because we're here, I want to spend a few minutes just on the fall, and particularly the punishments that come because of the fall. I think that these are kind of interesting if we look at it in that way. So, okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for moving among us as we study. Lord, we thank you for your servant, Adam, even though he didn't do such a good job. But, Lord, we see ourselves in him. Our failures continue to rack up. But we thank you for the last Adam, your son, Lord, who came and redeems all creation through his action, and that means that he redeems us by his death. So thank you, Lord, for that great gift of beginning to set everything back right. Be with us this week, Lord, as we go about our week. Keep us all safe so that we can return to praise your name again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thanks, everybody.
Thank you.